Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. Mr. Wayne?
Good morning.
Morning, right back.
My question comes out of Romans 16.
Okay.
And 22.
Yes, sir.
Now, from my understanding, the author of Romans is Paul.
Yes, sir.
But here in verse 22 is the I can't pronounce his name.
Tertius.
Tertius, who wrote this epistle, this letter.
Yep.
Is he a co-writer with Paul? And who is Tertius?
He's a scribe. When you get really, really grown up in the ministry, you actually get so awesome that you have people that write down your thoughts for you. I'm still working on that. Not quite awesome. I have to type all my own stuff. Jess loves to type, but for some reason I don't give her opportunities to do it for me. But he is basically the person that wrote it. Oftentimes when Paul wrote letters, he was in prison. And obviously in prison, if anybody's ever been to jail or prison, they don't give you pens and paper and all that kind of stuff. You're in there to be abused. And so he would probably iterate his thoughts to someone. There's times that Timothy wrote for him. If you look at Galatians, it was something that's really awesome. Is at the end of Galatians, he says, you can see how this, he put a greeting on there, or a salutation. Anyway, the end of Galatians. You see, verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. So it was actually not normal, so to say, for Paul to physically write the letters. He dictated them, but usually someone else physically wrote them. I don't know if it's because he probably had doctor handwriting. You wouldn't want to read something that I wrote to you. I don't know exactly the reason. I'll just say that most of Paul's letters had someone else scribing them, but they were still his words in his heart. Does that help?
Yes, sir.
All right. Amen. All right, Dale.
It actually comes from a question that came up when you spoke earlier about the three letters to the Corinthians.
Yeah.
Go back, please, a little bit. Now, I completely believe that the Bible is put together by the Holy Spirit, and some things
right.
were left out and added intentionally. But the worldly version of where the Bible came from and who cut things out and put things in
yep.
is a big area of contention for a lot of people,
it
and
is.
Some religions.
It is.
Can
yep.
you touch on that for us, please?
All right, so the... I'm anointed. So there are many holy books. If you try to do spiritual combat with a Muslim and you say, I have my holy book, he's going to say, well, I have my holy book. And I'll be honest with you, Muslims actually have more honor and respect for the Quran than Christians have honor and respect for the Bible. If you are a Jehovah's Witness, you have the Bible and
what John, what's his name, wrote. If you are Catholic, you have a Catholic Bible, which is our Bible, plus a few other books like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Maccabees. If you are a good Christian at Beloved Church, you have the Bible, and then you have a free materials area that has another 100 books that's going to help you learn the things of God. I've read the Maccabees. I've read some of the Quran. I've read some of the writings of people in Hinduism, in Buddhism, and things like that. And I'll tell you this, especially Greek philosophers, I'll tell you this, that a lot of them basically just reiterate what God has said. But they don't give God the credit for it. And so it ends up obviously being twisted. The enemy can twist those things. The reason that these books, and written this way, and most of you know that I have a very committed idea that the King James is the best version. I'm not saying that all the other versions are wrong. I'm just saying that they're a little inferior. And I'm not like picking on anybody. Like if the guy that wrote the NIV was sitting here, I'd say, hey, dude, why'd you leave 30 scriptures out of the Bible? And some of them are super important scriptures. I don't know why you left those out. And he'd probably say, well, you know, in these writings that predated these writings, we found, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls and all. People are going to do this until the end of time. It's basically a ploy by the enemy to get the infallibility of the Word of God to be doubted by you. If you can doubt in any way, for any reason, that what God has said is true, you will not believe His promises and you will not have what He's promised to give you. And I believe that this is the greatest tactic of the enemy, is to get all of these other little subversive things that are good, but not God. Not everything good is God. Not everything written by a Christian is good doctrine. Jesus specifically talked about on multiple times. He said, your traditions has made the Word of God without effect. You believe more in your traditions than you believe in the Word of God. And then he specifically went into one of the Ten Commandments, which was honor your father and your mother. And he said, you guys have taken honor your father and mother out. So is our society. His specific interpretation of honor your father and your mother is to bless them financially. It was common. It was absolutely, you know, there's no, in the Hebrew, there's no word for retirement. Paul said he's retired. If he was Hebrew, no such thing. He couldn't say that in Hebrew. There is no word in the Hebrew for retirement. And if you don't remember, Hebrew is what God wrote. So God never created a word for retirement, because we're not supposed to retire. How do you retire from being a child of God? Like, okay, God, thanks. You know, I'm just going to chill now. Hold on. Yes, sir. I honor you.
Your mother, without measure. I mean, when you call somebody up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you say, can you come over here because we need help? And you show up, your brother shows up. I mean, that you fulfill that. How many times your mother
has asked you things and you put your stuff aside and come to her aid? I mean, okay. And this goes to be, I mean, it should be said and should be spoken so the congregation knows.
They can ask you later. I just think it's important to honor people. I was just talking with Kaylee last night, and this is why so many simple concepts in our society are jacked up. You know, the vast majority of folks sitting right here in this building, you really don't know what God's love is. You might be able to cognitively repeat back to me some definitions or maybe some lyrics of a song. I'd walk 10,000 miles. Yeah, I'd walk. That's not love. We don't even have a real definition of love. And the reason we don't is because Hollywood has defined it for us. Ex people in our lives or current people in our lives define it. You know, I've told you stories about people that have worked for me that have come to work beat up by boyfriends that love them. And so to them, what love is defined by is a black eye. We don't have a true, real definition of love. And because of that, honor, things like honor. I say honor, and for the most part, it's just a punchline to a joke in today's society. Honor. You're going to honor your parents? Man, I steal from my parents. I lie about my parents. I'd go around behind their back and do, you don't love them. Oh, no, I love my parents. Based upon the definition that society has given you for love, yeah. We don't honor and value each other. We don't honor and value each other's bodies. We don't honor and value each other's emotions. We don't honor and value each other's economies. And then we wonder why a bunch of these things don't work in our lives. And we blame God. I honor my father and my mother. Not because it's a verse in the Bible, not because there's a promise, even though both of those are true. I honor them because the love of God in my heart has broken me in such a way that I don't know how to not honor people. I know how to stay clear of some people that don't want to be honored, and it breaks my heart. But when you understand that Jesus, the person sitting to your left and to your right, the one in front of you, the one behind you, you know Jesus valued them so much that he died for them? And your value of that person is different than his value of that person? You know, we would, if we really came down to it, would you die for someone that you love? Maybe. But I mean, like, tortured. The reason torture works is people give up. Would you die for someone that you love? Maybe. Would you be tortured and die for someone that you love? Big maybe. Would you be tortured and die for someone that you don't like? Jesus did. He died for his enemies. That's value. That's honor. That belongs to everybody. I was at the Sullivan's yesterday, and someone was buying food, and they didn't have enough money. So I helped them. And didn't say a whole lot to them, and they were, you know, thanks, man. Appreciate all that. And just when I was talking to Kaylee last night, I said, you know, when I first met you, I loved you. And she's like, that's weird. You can't just love someone that you don't know. I said, no, you can't. By today's standards, that is weird. Now, I didn't tell the dude that I bought his food for him that I loved him, because that'd be a little creepy. And I get it. I do. I get it. You know, somebody walked up to me and said, hey, man, just want to let you know I love you. Yeah, where's my wallet? But you can show people that you love them without ever saying a word. In fact, I don't, Kay and I don't barely ever tell each other that we love each other. We just live it. And if you got to be weird, like, well, no, my wife has to say before she leaves and when she comes home, it's just tradition. And it really makes the word without effect. I don't care if anybody in this congregation, I don't care if anybody in ministry or in my family ever again for the rest of my life ever tells me they love me. Ever. I don't need to hear it from you or God. Because I can see the cross and I know what that says to me about God's opinion of me. And I can see the way that people treat me. And I can tell whether they truly love and care about me or not. So anyway, back to Dale's. The reason that the enemy wants to add a bunch of stuff to the scriptures or take a bunch of stuff away from the scriptures is to redefine. If you study socialism and communism, you will find out that the way that they are able to take God out of a society, because they have, they've literally killed God in societies, the way they did that was a little at a time. It took them a generation, but they were willing to invest in getting a generation there. And so they did it a little at a time. Just a little bit of doubt about God. Well, you know, this one Bible translation doesn't have this verse in it. I know this Bible translation has this verse in it, but can you really, really, really depend on this one that doesn't have the verse in it? And it's just a little thing. And then you read one translation that doesn't have the blood in it. I'm not going to name translations, and if you want me to give you all my insight, then I'll tell you quietly when I'm not on tape. But the things that are being added and taken away from the infallibility of the scriptures isn't because God missed something. And listen, I love to read. When I study in about 40 translations, 42 translations when I study. Because I want to look and see at the interpretations, because some of the words have multiple meanings, have deep meanings, have connected meanings. And you know this in our own language. You know, I say I'm as healthy as a horse. If you say that in some other world or some other country, they're going to be like, you're a what? Well, it's an American saying. You know, happy as a chicken with a June bug. It's a Southern saying. If you're from the North, you're like, what? Down there, it's normal. So there's things like that that sometimes the scriptures don't carry with it. And so I like to look at a bunch of different translations. But I always take it back to right to the interlinear, to the Greek or to the Hebrew. Now, here's the thing. Even if you get all these other translations, you know, here's what's really funny. The Old Testament is untouched. You'll never see different translations drop chunks or add chunks to the Old Testament. It's always the new. It's always the new. It's interesting. Because the Old Testament, you can go and get the Old Testament from any Jew, from any Israeli, from any Hebrew, because it's in their house right now. And it's been settled for 3,200 years. It's been settled, written down, scrolled, unarguable for 3,200 years. So here's what's amazing to me. A group of people that have a lesser covenant with God have more honor and value for that lesser covenant than Christians do for a new covenant built on better promises for a born-again people. And so the enemy wants to come along, because the real power in the Word of God is through revelation of the New Testament, and then you use the Old Testament as reference. And so obviously the enemy's plan is to jack around with the New Testament. Because if you can jack around with that, then you can take the power out of the whole book. And there's just all kinds of stuff. I just the other day I had a lady say, hey, where's that one verse about the, you know, when I was walking on the beach and footprints in the sand? And this is hard stuff. I said, it's not in the Bible. Oh, well, it's got to be in there. It's not in the Bible. It's not scripture. You know, many times, just the other day, I was talking to someone and trying to encourage them in the things of God, and I was saying something to them, and they said, "Oh, well, you know, the Bible says," and they quoted some stupid, dumb thing. Probably some Facebook quote, honestly, because that's what most people's Bible is. Well, it said it on Facebook. The news anchor said it, so it's got to be true, right? Yeah, the news would never lie to you. I said, "Do you know where that is in the Bible?" "Well, no, it's in there somewhere." You know, Jesus beat the devil face to face, nose to nose, toe to toe, with three Old Testament verses. He had such revelation that three Old Testament verses literally put a smackdown on the devil. Old Testament, lesser covenant, and smoked the devil when he was weak, hungry, physically overwhelmed, spiritually a newbie in a way, just recently baptized in the Holy Spirit, and beat the devil with three Old Testament verses. Face to face, and the devil was working overtime to be supernatural. If you go look at the temptations of Jesus there, Matthew 4, Luke 2, 3, and you will see that literally the devil physically translated Jesus to three different places, or two different places from the third place that he was at. He supernaturally, the devil supernaturally activated his own supernatural demonic energy and translated the Son of God to two different places. And didn't faze Jesus a lick. And he smoked him with three Old Testament verses. Now tell me what you're standing on. Tell me the promise you're standing on. I used to do this, and I actually quit. And I don't know, maybe I need to repent. Maybe I need to get back to it. But I used to have people come up here and anywhere else that I ministered, and they would say, I'd say, "Okay, I want to pray for you. What are you believing for?" "Well, I'm believing that I'm going to be healed." And I used to say, almost 100% of the time, "Okay, what verse are you standing on?" And if they didn't have a verse, I would give them one and show them in the Bible where it is, and I would make them know that they're going to stand on this verse, because this is what I'm going to pray. Okay, so here's the bad part. You know the reason I quit doing that? Is because I would pray with 100 people who didn't have a verse. If you don't know what God has said about your situation, why in the world do you want my opinion? Amen? Anybody? If you don't know what God has said about the situation, then no wonder the news can tell you. No wonder Hollywood can tell you what love is. Love is sex, right? Isn't that what love is? Love is sex. That's what the movies say. That's what TV says. You know, I used to be in love with her. But then this other bombshell walked through, and now I'm really in love with her. That's not love. That's lust, and it's carnal, and you just destroyed your family. And now we're going to glorify it by putting it on TV and making this thing work out really well over here when this over here has been devastated. The Word of God, we have to, Here's my opinion. When I open this, I'm not reading what Paul said. I'm reading what Paul wrote that the Holy Spirit said. I'm not reading what Luke thought Jesus did in the epistle or in the gospel. It wasn't what Luke thought. You know, Luke wasn't even there. Anybody know that? Only two of the gospels are written by people that were there. Mark wasn't there, and Luke wasn't there. Mark was not a disciple. Luke was not a disciple. Mark was a disciple of Peter's, and Luke was a disciple of Paul's. Luke wrote the most annotated of all the Gospels. It is day for day. It is chronologically ordered. It's in beautiful way. Luke is a beautiful. That's why the Jesus movie, if you've ever seen the Jesus movie, is based on the book of Luke. And I'm not saying the other gospels are wrong or anything like that, but I'm saying Luke wrote a gospel that is the most chronological and one of the most annotated. And there is no recollection whatsoever of Luke having ever even met Jesus. He wrote it because Paul told him what Jesus did. And there's no recollection of whether Paul ever met Jesus or not, except on the road to Damascus. Luke wrote a gospel because Paul told him what Jesus did, because Jesus told Paul what he did? I don't know. And yet, it's in a way, in some ways, it's better than the other three gospels. And John was there. Matthew was physically there. And Luke has more details in his gospel, and he wasn't there. In fact, he learned it from a person that wasn't there. Man, if that doesn't tell you that the Holy Spirit is orchestrating this thing, I don't know what does. If what you hear Cindy say that she got on Wednesday morning, and what Ryan got on Wednesday afternoon and Wednesday night, what I got on Monday morning, if that doesn't tell you, like, something's happening. Like, the Lord's talking and doing stuff. I mean, I don't know what you need. And it's the same thing here. I'm not trying to make a commercial for the Scriptures, but I'm trying to make a commercial for the Scriptures. If you knew this, you would be coming every week. You'd be coming with something to offer, instead of necessarily kind of coming with your cup half full or three quarters or half empty or three quarters empty, and you just need to fill them up. That's a horrible way to live life, is to go out there for a week and get emptied out, and then come in here and get filled up. You're never really going to get anywhere. You know, cars, if you just fill them up and empty them out, can fill them up and empty out, about 10 years, they rust apart, and you got to get a new one. Who wants to live that way? Just live full. Amen. How you can live full. When you open this, you say, if you have to, say out loud, Lord, I know that you're going to speak to me here. Amen. You're going to say something specifically to me about my situation. And I will give you a money-back guarantee that the Lord will speak to you about his situation. And you know how many people I say, well, I don't like to read the Bible. You know, I don't like to brush my teeth. I don't. It's a waste of time. Except I want to keep my teeth. So I'm going to take care of it. And I've heard other people say, well, I read the Bible and I get sleepy. So you weren't sleepy. And you started reading the Bible and you got sleepy. And you don't see any supernatural connection to that whatsoever. Totally wide awake, open up the Bible, you want to fall asleep. And you're telling me that there's no demonic activity taking place on that. I had another guy tell me, man, every time I open the Bible, I just see porn in my head. Now, I know y'all are laughing like, well, what's wrong with him? The enemy will get you to do anything, up to and including having other people write other books of the Bible, and then having someone come along and say, well, I'm a doctor of theology and I canonize this book. Well, the problem is, you're not the Holy Spirit. You don't get to canonize nothing. It's his book. This is the book. Now, there's a lot of people say, well, it came from this scroll from this time period and this time period. The reality is that this, the way that this is, has been this way for 500 years. The Geneva Bible was the first Bible in English that came from the Bible in Latin, and it's been this way. That's why I like the King James. It's been this way unchanged for 500 years. And we've only gone through two great awakenings during the 500 years and seen billions of people born again. To me, it works. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Now, having said all that, what does this mean to you? If I was to come to you and I'd say, Jesus just appeared to me in a vision and he said he would like to talk to you, which would you prefer? For him to physically walk in that door and sit down next to you and have a conversation, or would you prefer for him to give you this book and the Holy Spirit? Which would you prefer? Now, I know you're going to give me the right answer. Well, no, I'll take the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Bull crap. Because your Bible sits in your house somewhere collecting dust. Bull crap. You'd take Jesus sitting next to you and you'd ask him 4,000 questions and he'd give you the answers. You'd forget half of them before you got home. No, if it was Jesus, I'd listen. This is the Word of God, which is the flesh of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. If you don't value this, you don't value him. Amen. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you through this. And again, I'm not trying to get in other versions and cause problems and issues for people. But I'll say that the reason that all these things want to be added to and subtracted from the Word of God, specifically the New Testament, is because the enemy don't want you here. Even if you just lived your Christian life doing the opposite of what the enemy wanted you to do, you'd be somewhat successful. You mean? Does that make sense? Does everybody follow that? It's better to do what God wants you to do and just do that, because then by default you'll be doing the opposite of the enemy. But if the enemy is pushing you around, like if the enemy is pushing you left, well, your lightning fast minds just say, oh, there's something to the right. Push back. If you don't like the scriptures, you think that's from God? You think God doesn't want you to know what he said to you? I'll give you this quick testimony. We'll take one more question. Keith Moore, someone that I love to listen to, spent about 2 years crying out to God when he was a teenager. God, please speak to me. God, please tell me the purpose of my life. God, please give me my destiny. God, please tell me what I'm supposed to do. God, please. He would literally cry out for hours. He would go out. They lived in the deep south, and he'd go out into the swamps, and he would literally be out in the swamps all night long crying out to God 3, 4, 5 hours at a time. God, speak to me. God. And he was waiting for this audible voice or for this a vision or for an encounter or for an angel or for, you know, whatever, because that's what most of us are looking for. Well, if God said it audibly, well, then I'd really know. Bull. How many people I know have had the audible voice of God come and sneak in their lives and they're still jacked up? In fact, in a way, the audible voice of God will throw you off, because then you'll be waiting. The only time you'll ever hear from God is when he speaks audibly, and he just doesn't do that. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he was crying out to God, crying out to God, crying out to God, crying out to God. And finally, he was so wore out. This was like a year and a half in. He was so wore out that one day he was sitting on his, he said, on his imitation red, his imitation leather red sofa, which he said is plastic. And he's sitting in his trailer, and he said he's sitting there and he's looking at his wonderful shag carpet, and he looks on the end table, and he's wore out. He just spent a couple hours crying out to God to talk to him. And he looks on the desk, or looks on the end table, and he sees his Bible. And God says to him, why do you want me to say something to you when you won't even read what I've already said? I love the Bible. But when I heard that testimony, I realized I did not love the Bible enough. I want Jesus to talk to me. But here's the thing. If you get an audible voice, there's no guarantee it's God. And some of the denominations and some of the cults that have taken over this world are from audible voices, from physical manifestations of ungodly things and ungodly people that have spoke to, which if that person would have known the Word of God, they would have known that that was wrong, and they would have rejected the vision. They actually probably would have cast the devil out, because it was the devil. The Bible says the devil shows up as an angel of light. If you're walking down the street and an angel shows up and says, hey, and all glistening and beautiful and big wings and a girl, I'm just messing. I'll talk about that later. But If an angel shows up and says, hey, by the way, I just wanted to let you know that you're going to get cancer tomorrow and it's from God, it's okay. You just hang on because God wants you to have some cancer. He's going to teach you a few things over the next 2-3 years with your cancer. And you. And I know some of you are like, wah, yeah, blah, blah. Bull. I can give you, I can literally pull up on YouTube hundreds of testimonies of ministers with that exact same experience. Where they had an encounter with God. God told them they were going to have some incurable disease. They go through this incurable disease for 2-4 years. They minister through it. And all these people's lives get affected. And then they die. And they accomplished all this great stuff for God because an angel or an audible voice or something told them. I'm here to tell you, if you know the Word of God, the Bible says in Exodus 15 that I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee, not the Lord thy God that giveth thee cancer. So if an angel shows up and says, Steve, you're going to have a cancer, and I'm an angel from God, I'm going to say, you're an angel from the devil, and I cast you out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because my God is a healer. My God isn't a cancer giver. And you know what I won't get into? A cult. Because it happens all the time. Okay, one more question. Anybody? I go to the jail and I do the same thing. And I say, man, you guys know everything? Maybe I need to ask a question.
Well, on that last theme, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, they still are. And no other book can claim that.
Nope. That's true. The other books are books written down about what people's opinions are of what God is. This book is God telling you who He is. Amen. All right, was there anybody? That was a kind of a statement. Okay.